The scripture this morning comes from 2 Peter chapter 3. We're finishing up Peter today, chapter 3. And so we'll be read aloud for you. You know what? I'm just going to read the whole thing. I've got 3, 1 through 10. Oh, that's not the slides you have, is it? Oh, Matthew. 3, 1 through 10 and 15 through 16. My dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. You look like you were asking me a question. I have written both letters to stir up your sincere understanding with a reminder. I want you to recall what the holy prophets foretold, as well as what the Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most important, know this. In the last days, scoffers will come jeering, living by their own cravings and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? After all, nothing has changed, not since the beginning of creation, nor even since the ancestors died." And then we skip to verse 8. Don't let it escape your notice, dear friends, that with the Lord a single day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a single day. The Lord isn't slow to keep his promise, as some think of slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to change their hearts and lives. Verse 10 here, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a dreadful noise. The elements will be consumed by fire, and the earth and all the works done on it will be exposed. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been warned in advance, be on guard so that you aren't led off course into the error of sinful people and lose your own safe position. Instead, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him belongs the glory, now and forever. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
As a parent, and now my kids are all grown up, I have learned some things, which is a really good thing to learn, right? It's always good to learn and grow. However, a lot of the things that I am coming to understand, I learned after my kids were grown up, and it would have been really handy to have known them while they were still young. But the good news is, I guess I can still be a better parent and a better grandma, better Lolly, than I would have been if I hadn't started learning these things. And I gotta admit, I learned most of my fun and new growing information from the internet. I'm gonna look around while I say that, because literally I knew when I was writing this and saying that I learned a lot of the things that I am learning on the internet, that there would be people who kind of shook their heads because they're not big fans of the internet. And sure enough, earlier this morning, there were definitely people that was like, oh, I know that not everything on the internet is true. I do. But I do like to read these medical journals and different psychology things, because as a parent of adults now, and I know you guys have been here, you watch your kids or you watch the people that you love and that you help to grow. And it's not even just my own kids. It's kids I helped raise in youth group and people who I meet now who have all of these. We have communication issues, do we not? Would we agree that we have a little issue with how we communicate with one another in real time each and every day? And what we're finding out, and this is good or however you want to look at it, is that some of the language that we use isn't as helpful as we thought it was. Kind of hear that and understand that some of the things that we say are not as helpful as they could be. And so I have been reading quite a bit, and I've learned a lot. I'm working on changing some of my own vocabulary, literally having written this message, and some of the words that we're going to talk about are the two words we're going to talk about. My husband and I had a hard time not accidentally using them all the way to church here this morning, because we use words that seem very benign, very okay, but we can use them in ways that just aren't healthy in the way that we communicate with one another. As people who grow up in the Wesleyan heritage, we're told three simple rules, and I think we ought to rename them and have them not be rules, because rules are made to what? Be broken, and we don't want to break these, so let's call these three, what did I come up with? Encouragements. Our three simple encouragements. Remember what those three are? As Wesleyan, do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Those are our three Wesleyan things. Did y'all know that? Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. And if we consider all of the words that we say, and I will tell you, most people don't know who I'm talking about. I remember Randy DeMasters really ingraining that one in Tessa, do no harm, do only good, and stay in love with God. And I remember at the time, there was somebody that I was trying to help with a situation they were going through. And I said, how do I counsel them? You're a counselor? Tell me, how do I counsel my friend who's going through this thing? And he said, well, first of all, you have to stop and think, is anything I'm going to say going to be helpful? And is there a possibility that what I'm going to say could cause harm in any way? Because if it's not going to help and it could cause harm, keep your mouth shut. And that's how you help somebody. So I remember Randy really putting that into my mind and how we do no harm, do only good, and stay in love with God. These three simple encouragements. So we have to think about the words that we are going to use and how they actually carry out and whether or not they end up being true words. Because we always want to tell the truth, right? And I just used one of the words right there in that sentence. We use two words quite often. Always and never. And if we think, always and never are pretty extreme words. Aren't they? They mean a big amount of time. They mean a lot of things. They're black and white, all or nothing thinking. So we have to be very careful in the way that we use words that are extreme words, always and never. For example, I have always thought, always, that I never looked good in red. It was just something when I was a little kid. Do you remember when I was a little kid, red was my favorite color? When I was really small, red was my favorite color. I don't know when I switched to purple, but it used to be red. I remember that. I remember liking it a lot. And at some point or another, red became a color that I associated with. It didn't look nice on me, and so I didn't wear it anymore. But then I became a Chiefs fan, and I would rather wear the red than the yellow. I mean, I'm all the way wearing yellow today. To say I never look good in red, have I tried on every color of red? Have I seen every color of red? Maybe the style of what I was wearing wasn't as complimentary and it had nothing to do with the color. So to say I never look good in red would be an awfully large statement and it could cause me to not be truthful. You see how that works? Or to say always. I always lose. That leads us into thinking that things are negative. I always lose. I never win. Okay, last week I talked about how there was a man who had a conversation with his pastor, and his pastor encouraged him to read his scripture 12 times a day. And the man sat out and did that. Well, I thought, I'm going to try and read my scripture a whole extra lot this week. But I didn't know for sure if I would make 12 times a day. However, I did set out to do better, right? And so I sat down and I read it and I read it and I read it and I read it. Now, there was one day that my husband had a day off work that we weren't expecting, and so we decided to go out and spend the day doing other things. You know what? I didn't read it at all that day. I thought about it, but I went home, so I didn't read it. So the question is, when you're thinking black and white, all or nothing, I didn't read it 12 times a day. Is that a win or a loss? If you think always and never, we might call that a failure or a loss. But I read that scripture twice as much, if not more, than I normally read my scripture. So was it a win or was it a loss? When we use words like always and never, it leads to extremes. Now that's personal things. That is how it worked within just myself, and it can lead us to giving up on things or feeling bad about ourselves. But what about when we talk with one another and we use words like always and never? We say things like, why do you always wear those ugly shoes? Do they always wear those shoes that we don't care for? How about, you always forget to do this thing. You never hear me when I speak. These are things I'm guilty of saying in my marriage, in my motherhood, to say, you never hear me when I'm talking to you. You never respond to me when I'm trying to encourage you to do something. But what happens when we use words that are extreme like that to people that we are encountering? It can be at work, and especially at home with our children and our partners. What kind of responses does that encourage from them? If my child walked in and they had done something to the best of their ability, but it wasn't what they had wanted, and I said, you know, you just never get that right. What have I set my child to feel? One, defensive. They're going to feel like, well, now I have to go back and fight for myself. Well, Mom, you never recognize when I do. And also, it sets them up to feel like there's not a good enough. They can't celebrate how much better they did because they're too busy feeling defensive, too busy feeling combative and not catching progress. Like I said, this week, this scripture, I read this scripture more than I think I've ever read any single scripture. Was it a win or was it a loss? We're not allowing for grace in the middle if we think in extremes of good and bad. All right, so this is all exciting and this is good information, but what does it have to do with our scripture? In 2 Peter chapter 3, and I had read every day this script, almost every day, except the one that I forgot, and I kept thinking here towards the end of the week, and I'd read it, and I'd written notes, and I'd read it, and I'd written notes, and I thought, you know, there's not going to be something new that I'm going to, I've read this. But every time I read it, something new raised its hand and said, hey, look at me. I discovered something new. But every time I read it, this particular section, and so I'm really glad it was part of our scripture that actually was on the board for us. Verse 3, most important, know this. In the last days, scoffers will come jeering, living by their own cravings, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now I want you to listen to the second half of this verse. After all, nothing has changed, not since the beginning of creation, nor even since the ancestors died. How does that sound to us? Nothing has ever changed. Now remember that Peter is talking, he's in his last days, he's in a hurry, he has all kinds of things that he really needs to share with people, and he tells them that this is the most important thing. Most importantly, know that people are going to come jeering. Jeering means that they're making fun of you in a loud voice. They're going to come and they're going to make fun of you, and they're going to tell you that nothing has ever changed. Doesn't that sound a lot like never? God never keeps God's promise. There's never been a change since the very beginning of time, and not since our ancestors died, which I don't know how many days that I had read this before. That one really slapped me upside the face to read that. And what it must have felt like for Peter to read, nothing has ever changed. First of all, Peter makes quick work of this by pointing out a couple of things that happened. One, creation itself happened. That was kind of a change. If you read what everything was like, there was a void, there was nothing, and then there was everything. That's a small change, right? And then he points out the flood. That might have been a change if the whole world was covered in water and everything died and it came back completely different. That's a little bit of a change. Nothing has ever changed. See, when I was talking about always and never, I'm talking about how we can fall into a not quite true statement. To say you always do this or you never do this probably isn't true. And so to say nothing has ever changed, that's probably not true. So he points out those couple of things, but what really got my attention, and I'm surprised that Peter didn't lift it up, was they totally missed the life of Jesus in here. Nothing has changed since our ancestors died. I am pretty sure that the birth of a virgin who gave birth to Jesus Christ, who raised him up, and he came and he taught us about salvation, and then he went to the cross. But before he did that, gosh, he healed people. He raised people from the dead. He performed miracles in front of other folks' eyes. Is that a few things that might have changed? Had we ever seen someone like Jesus before? Nothing has ever changed. God never keeps God's promises. Might be selling God a little short and totally omitting Jesus' miracle from us. I was really surprised that Peter didn't bring that up in his list. If you can't see the work of God, I think we're not looking. And he says that. He says, apparently they've missed some things. So my dear friends, don't let this happen to you too. Make sure you're paying attention. And in verse 3, he says, well, the thing about these people who are saying this is they're the scoffers. They're the ones who are living by their own desires. They're the ones who are living for themselves, and they really don't want anyone telling them that living for themselves is falling short of what God has in mind for them anyway. They don't want to be corrected. And so when we don't want to be corrected, when we don't want to change what we're doing, what is a habit we have that we do? Do we sometimes take this behavior that we see in ourselves and place it on somebody else? These people speaking in this extreme language were probably deflecting their own guilt and putting it on God. I don't want to change, so I'm going to suggest that God has never changed. God's never done anything for me. In verse 8, Peter asks his readers not to fall for this extreme language and the spiritual self-esteem hit that they will take if they use this extreme language, and also offers hope to those who are just starting to get their lives on track. He says, friends, don't let the truth escape you. God is not ignoring us, and this is your title in your bulletin. God is not ignoring us, and God is not running late. God is not just slow because God wants to be slow. And so I have a little math here for you. And it's thankful that my husband is a mathematician, because I wouldn't have come up with these answers for you. So if 1,000 years is like a single day, and a single day is like 1,000 years, science tells us that the Earth is 4.5 billion years old. How old does that make it in God years? There's trivia for you. Anybody quick at math? In God years, instead of 4.5 billion years old, we're about 12,000 years old. That's a while. That's a while. And much has changed. We've seen whole species come and go in that time, right? And a lot of other things have changed too. But in the right time and in God's time, God recognized that Jesus needed to come into the world. And so he sent Jesus, and Jesus did all the things that we discussed earlier. And we're like, yeah, but Jesus has been gone 2,023 years. Wait. 1,000 years is a single day to God. How long has Jesus been home? 2.25 years? If your kid just got home after a couple of years, you'd probably still be catching up on all the things you missed or making a game plan or whatever. So God probably, I imagine God looking at us and going, what is your hurry? It's only been a couple of years since Jesus came and did all that. You know, I waited 12,000 years, I sent Jesus, he's only been home a couple days, and already you're complaining that you wish things would change again. You guys, the world's got a lot to learn. There's still a lot of people who don't know about Jesus. All those people who said nothing has changed, they still have to learn about Jesus. There are billions of people in the world who need to learn about Jesus, because God doesn't want to come back until everybody's heard his name. Because if he comes back before everybody hears his name, some of the sheep will be lost. And how many sheep does God want to lose? Not one. So there is a lot to do, and I'm not being slow, I'm being patient. And because God is patient, we have time to help bring about the salvation of the whole entire world. Now, I do want to point out, because somebody will do it for me if I don't, there is a reference to the word never in the Bible that is the best and truest way to use the word never. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, love never fails. Which is why God is so patient. Because that's the kind of love that never fails. As we look at these last couple of verses in the 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and on that day the heavens will pass away with a dreadful noise, the elements will be consumed by fire, the earth and all the works done on it will be exposed. You ever get into the Old Testament and think, gosh, this is really hard to read, and it makes you a little nervous or worried about what end times are going to be like? We talk about Revelation, and we get really worried about Revelation, and you read this little piece of Peter, and it sounds a little bit like Revelation, and when you first read it, you think, with a dreadful noise, the elements will be consumed, And everything will be exposed, and it kind of can bring in that feeling of worry, tension. I'm not sure how I feel about this scripture. It sounds startling and scary. But I looked at it again, and I watched this little video, probably made for kids, so it was right on my level, and I enjoyed it so much. It's called The Bible Project. If you ever just want to look at a quick video that kind of goes through a book of the Bible Project has great little videos. And they have this image of this moment that Peter is talking about, which just, you know me, I'm a visual person, and I'll tell you that I see something, and it just brings all kinds of things together in my mind. So I saw this picture, and it really connected some things for me and made this particular part of the scripture very graceful. When I read the scripture, even something that sounds hard, the thing I ask myself is, where is the love never fails part? Where is the grace? Where is the hope? And so I keep looking at that part that's hard to read until I find it. And so watching this video, they had this image. Oh, yay! I didn't know for sure if you had it in here. This is part of that. So I see this image here. And this is a torn piece. This is God in the middle, and you can see it opening up, and it says the universe is dissolving and the heavenly bodies, and he's quoting Isaiah 34 here. It says the sky is peeled back before God. And we read that and we think of all of the things that God might see that is happening in the world that is hard to look at, but this image brings to mind a couple of other things for me. One, it brings to my mind, and Peter mentions it earlier in 2 Peter, that moment when Jesus was baptized, and he came up out of the water, and what happened? The skies opened, and the dove came down, and Peter heard the voice of God say, "This is my son." And so I feel like this image draws us back to that moment when Jesus was baptized, but also, how about the moment Jesus died on the cross? What happened? Do you remember that thing that happened when Jesus died? There was a curtain, and this curtain was in the middle of the temple, and inside the middle of that curtain area was the Ark of the Covenant. That was the Holy of Holies, and people couldn't go in there. You and I couldn't go in there. Only the highest priest on the best day could walk in that room because God was there, and the people weren't allowed to be in the presence of God. And so on the day that Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two. And what Israel recognized that God wasn't confined to this little space. God was with the people, right? God was part of the people, and the people were part of God. So when I saw this image, I was reminded of both of those moments. One, when the curtain was torn and God was no longer separated. And also, when the voice of God came from heaven. And to me, to hear this in Peter about how this curtain will be torn open, or this the heavens will be torn open and everything will be revealed, I think that goes both ways. God is going to see some stuff. And God is going to reconcile some stuff. But you know what else is going to happen? We're going to see some stuff. There is a final curtain that separates us from visually seeing Jesus Christ. There is a final curtain that separates us from seeing all the saints that have gone before us. There is a final curtain that separates us from understanding all of the secrets of the universe. And I think on that great day, there will be a loud groaning and there will be this fantastic noise, and God is going to reveal everything. And we're going to get to see it. That's why it's not scary and this thing to dread. It is when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, that is when we will all see Jesus. When the final curtain is torn open and God reveals everything to us. And Peter says, be ready for that. But in the meantime, because we think time is moving awful slow, do the best you can to grow in your knowledge. Do the best you can to grow in your grace, which brings us right back to the beginning of the sermon. If we are growing in our knowledge and growing in our grace, then we are considering our words, our extreme words, and the way that we relate to people around us. And we're not allowing ourselves to use words that might not be true if we think about it. We won't use words that, if we do, draw such a line of black and white and all or nothing, that we push people away from us and from God. While you're waiting, grow. While you're waiting, be graceful. while you're waiting, learn to understand how to make sure that God's love never fails. Not you and not those around you. In God's perfect time and in God's perfect way, God will return. And on that magnificent day, there will be nothing keeping us from the glory of God. But Peter says, just be patient with yourselves and with one another. Be kind to yourselves. And then he closes his scripture by saying, to him belongs glory now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we thank you that if we just dive in and continue to dig and dig and dig, every word of your scripture can lead us back to your grace and back to your love that literally never fails. Lord, we just ask that you would go with us and that you would be in our minds, that we would consider our words, that we would consider, if I say this, is it helpful? Could it hurt? Is it really true? Lord, may we remember that not only when we talk to one another, but may we remember that for ourselves, that we would be graceful even to ourselves and celebrate the days that we make even a little progress. Because, Lord, every step towards you is a blessing. And, Lord, every step towards you brings us closer. May we embrace that. Lord, may we live into your love. In your name we pray. Amen.